Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We've been watching this Roman soldier as he puts on his armor. And he could put on the best armor available to him in the Roman world. But with all that protection, he still needs one more thing. He needs a weapon. Just standing there in his armor is simply going to invite attacks. The enemy has nothing to lose by hitting him. Without a weapon, that Roman soldier cannot really defend himself, let alone win in the battle. But the moment the Roman soldier picks up his sword, the enemy is wary. That sword can take the blow of an attacking sword, and then, in turn, that sword can attack and chase away the enemy. God's word is like that sword. The moment you take it up, the enemy is wary. You can know the truth and be a person of integrity. That's your belt of truth. You can have Christ's righteousness, justification, and you can be walking in righteousness. That's your breastplate of righteousness. You can know the peace that the gospel brings, and you can be telling that to others. Those are your gospel boots. You can have faith in God and the hope of salvation. That's your shield, and that's your helmet. You're well protected in the armor that God has given you, but you need something more. You need a sword. An enemy can taunt the soldier, can hit him, can strike him, can try to wear him out if he has no sword. But if he has a sword and draws that sword, then the enemy is immediately quiet and starts to back off. When you take up God's word, the devil has to watch out. Amara and I went to see The Odyssey this week. We were warned that it might be a bit gruesome. It's not as bad as some people make out. And it's the story of Odysseus, but there's his son as well, Telemachus. And he's reaching adulthood, and part of his training through his mentor, who was called mentor, which is where we get the word mentor from, part of his training was sword practice. And you see him there, obviously with not a real sword, because you wouldn't want to hurt your mentor or be hurt by him. And that was a basic skill that you'd have to learn in those days, how to fight with a sword. Well, we too need to learn how to use the sword of God's word. Paul tells Timothy to be one who correctly handles the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. It's something that you have to learn. And so we need to learn how to use God's word if it's going to be an effective sword in our hands. We need to know how to use it in times of temptation and discouragement. We need to know how to use it as a church, not just as individuals. The church more widely needs to know how to use it. So we're going to think about the sword of the Spirit. Two main points, two headings. Firstly, we're going to look at what the sword of the Spirit is, and then we're going to see how we use it. So, number one, the sword of the Spirit, what it is. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, what does that mean? The word of God. And I need to mention here two things that it doesn't mean. And you'll see why in a little while, because if we're to take up the word of God, we really need to know what we're talking about. Firstly, it doesn't mean the physical book that we call the Holy Bible. When I worked out in South Africa, one of my patients was an elderly KwaZulu man with charms round his neck. And he told me, as I was talking with him, at least through the nurse who interpreted, that he did have a Bible at home. Well, you know, neither his charms from his witch doctor nor that Bible from whichever Christian bookshop he got it from were doing him any good at all. Now, maybe you're not so naive as to think that having a copy of the Bible is somehow going to protect you. But there are all too many Christians in the West who leave the Bible on their shelf, unread and unknown. And frankly, it's no better than treating it as a charm. So it's not the physical book. Secondly, it doesn't mean a word that is given to you directly by God for you in your particular situation. Now, why do I make that point? I'm going to have to be slightly technical here, so I hope you're feeling fresh and awake. And there are two words used for the word word in the New Testament. You know what one is, don't you? Jesus is the Logos. But there's another word, rhema, which you may have heard of. And these two words, both are translated word. Logos can mean the sort of complete message, the whole idea. So in the parable of the sower, the seed is the Logos, the word. The apostles preached the Logos, the word. Rhema can mean a more specific word or saying, particular words that you speak at a point in time. Acts 10 verse 44 uses both these two different words for word. When Peter was at the house of Cornelius, preaching to them. And verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these rhema, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the Logos. Particular words that Peter was speaking, rhema, but they were hearing the word in its generality, the word of God, Logos. And so some people, they come to verse 17 and they see that here it says, the sword of the Spirit is the rhema of God. And so their argument runs like this. Well, rhema must mean a particular saying. Not the whole of the Bible, but a particular word of God that, well, the Spirit gives to you in your time of need. Maybe a time of temptation or discouragement, or maybe when you're witnessing. After all, didn't Jesus say that when you're hauled up in front of the authorities, the Spirit will give you the words to say at that time? Is it not a similar thing? The Spirit will give you something, and that's what you take up to fight the devil. The problem with this is that rhema doesn't always carry this more limited meaning. Logos and rhema can be used interchangeably, and so it's a misuse of the Greek language to kind of press too much into this word rhema. I won't go into the details, but if you want it for your notes, Hebrews 12 verse 19 uses rhema and logos and clearly talking about exactly the same thing. And so just because verse 17 uses the word rhema doesn't mean that this has to be a special word given by the Holy Spirit and that that is your sword. After all, if you just cast your eye back to chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 26, talks about how the church is made holy and how Christ cleanses her by the washing with water through the word. And there it's rhema. You'd expect logos, if there is such a clear distinction between the two words. Now, let me just be really clear here. Can the Holy Spirit remind us of verses in the Bible at a time of need? Well, of course he can. Can the Holy Spirit fill your heart with assurance and joy even in times of testing? Yes, of course. Can the Holy Spirit strengthen you with the truth and particular thoughts of God and amazing interventions? Most definitely. It's not that I'm saying the Spirit will never bring verses to your mind, or that I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is that that is something that is given to you by the Spirit, an experience that you have through the working of the Spirit within you. That is real, that is precious, that is part of our Christian experience. And we all know it, don't we? As we're reading the Word of God and something just almost jumps out of the page. I don't mean literally, but it just grabs our heart. It's God speaking to us in a very powerful way. But what if that doesn't happen in your time of temptation? You see, that's something that's given to you by the Spirit. It's not something that you take up. Not something that you could take up even if that verse doesn't jump out or something doesn't come to mind. What if you don't receive words of strength on the day of evil? Are you left with no sword? You see, you can't control the Holy Spirit to make him give you some rhema word. But you can take up the sword. Look at what it says. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we must not limit this to those verses that suddenly mean something or that suddenly come to mind, though that may well happen, and it's wonderful if it does. But what does it mean? Well, the Word of God is the Bible, the words of Scripture, not the physical book, as I said before, but it's the Scriptures. And God's Word is powerful. And the Bible itself tells us of the different ways in which the Bible is used and how powerful it is in different ways. We know the verse 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. And there in that context, Paul is telling Timothy he can use this word to teach and to train, and it's there to equip the person of God so that they can be fully fitted for every good work. What a powerful thing is the Scripture. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is like a double-edged sword, judging the hearts. In the context of Hebrews 4, the word of God is Psalm 95. And the writer expounds Psalm 95 and shows how it penetrates to the very depths of our hearts to bring conviction. I mentioned Ephesians 5 and verse 26, the word makes the church holy, washing her through that word. And here, in verse 17 of chapter 6, the word enables us to take our stand against the devil and his schemes. Now, the Holy Spirit may bring a verse in the Bible that is especially relevant when you're feeling tempted or troubled. But if that doesn't happen, well, you can still search the Scriptures yourself for something that's relevant and take that up. Scripture is no less the sword of God if a friend quotes it to you or if you search on Google to find it. It's still the Word of God. It's still just as relevant, just as powerful. What matters is that the Scriptures are God's Word, God-breathed. Every word, as originally written down by the prophets and the apostles, every word is from God. And that is a wonderful thing, because as we read the Bible, we are reading the very words of God. God himself has spoken. And so the sword of the Spirit is a very sharp weapon. It's a sharp weapon because it is true, completely true. Maybe you remember in The Lord of the Rings, in the mines of Moria, and the Fellowship of the Ring, they're penned in this room, and they hear the orcs approaching and the thud, thud, thud of a cave troll. And Boromir bravely tries to attack this huge beast, and his sword can't do anything. It's just not sharp enough to do anything to that cave troll. But then little Frodo comes with his sword. Remember what it's called? Sting, wasn't it? Yeah. And it's so sharp. And he stabs the cave troll in the foot. And it's so painful, the cave troll has to back off, and it gives them the chance to get into a safer place. That sharp sword, the word of God, nothing can resist its sharpness. Think, for example, when you're feeling your weakness and failure. You feel trapped, like the Fellowship of the Ring did in that part of the mines of Moria. And Satan tries to get you doubting. This is it. It's all over. We're doomed. Or doubting the love of God for you. Doubting that God really cares. And you take the sword of the Spirit. And you turn to Jeremiah 31 verse 3. And you read, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And you think, whoa, God's love is not going to run out. It's an everlasting love. And when Satan casts his doubts into your mind that God no longer loves you, you say, God tells me I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that is a sharp sword. That is the truth that is so sharp. Satan may try and throw back at you, but how do you know that it's you? How do you know that God loves you like this? Aren't they just words? And then you remember 1 John 4, verse 10. Or you Google it if you can't remember it. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What a sharp stab of the sword that one is. You want to know why? I know God loves me. He gave his son to die for my sins. Jesus Christ died for no other reason than to pay for our sins. God the Father is not going to let his son be insulted, humiliated, and tortured to death just for any small reason. It was for your salvation and mine. The sword of the Spirit, it is so sharp. And it's strong. It's strong because it's completely trustworthy. The promises that God has made are guaranteed by God. You know, when you have kids and they go off to university, you have to sign this paper saying that you will pay for all their accommodation if they don't pay it. You have to do that, Paul or Ruth? Yeah. You're the guarantor. Because at the end of the day, the people who do the student housing think, well, these students, they're not actually earning any money. They might sort of spend it all on whatever, and we need some guarantor here. God himself is the guarantor of his word. I love this verse, Titus 1 verse 2, where Paul speaks about the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. Has God made a promise? He will keep it. You can lay hold of that promise. It is trustworthy. It is God's word. Or think of his commands. You're tempted to do something that is wrong. That's what temptation is. Think of God's commands. They are trustworthy. When God made those commands, he knew exactly every situation that every single person would ever face. And he knew that you never have to sin. His commands are trustworthy. It is always the right thing to do what God says. And not only that, he will enable you. I mean, God, our loving Father, is he not going to answer that prayer for help to obey his commands? And so take God's commands. That's the word of God. But devil's tempting you to steal. You see, but it is written, you shall not steal. I do not have to steal in this situation, or whatever else it might be that you're tempted to do. You have a mighty weapon in God's word. Take it up. With that word, you can stand your ground. So let's be more practical now. We've seen what this word is, what the sword of the Spirit is. It's the truth of God's word. But now let's think about how you use it. Three things. Firstly, get to know God's word. You know, Google is great, but actually you do need to get to know God's word. You need to read it, study it, hear it preached, concentrate while it's being preached. It ought to be hard work listening to a sermon. Not that the sermon should be difficult and all that, but you should be concentrating, you should be listening, you should be wanting to know that word, to understand its message, to have a grasp of how the whole Bible fits together so that you're not just plucking things out of context, as we'll see later. Memorize some of the verses of Scripture. Today we haven't done a memory verse because we haven't got the children here, but actually it's for all of us. Memorize those verses because they're more likely to come to mind in your point of need if you've actually committed them to memory. Jesus clearly had memorized a lot of Deuteronomy. Learn the promises. Take hold of those promises. Know the stories of the Bible. So much of the Bible is narrative. And there are good examples that will encourage you in your time of temptation or your time of confusion. There are bad examples that will warn you and show the consequences of bad behavior. When you're facing sexual temptations, remember the story of Joseph. Potiphar's wife, and what does Joseph do? He runs away, even though it cost him. He would not do that sin against God. Or remember David, and in contrast, how he failed with Bathsheba. And remember the trouble that it brought to him and his family. Sin doesn't just affect me. It affects other people as well. Remember the stories. Get to know God's word. And if you read it every day, as we ought to, read significant portions every day, it will equip you. It will help you. It will fill your heart and mind. It is part of your sword practice. But then, secondly, handle the word correctly. We saw that verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Now, that was written to Timothy as a preacher. Absolutely essential that a preacher learns how to handle God's word correctly. This is why you need training if you're going to become a pastor. This modern trend of just doing a little correspondence course, that is not really adequate training at all for those who are committed to preaching God's word. I mean, if you were going to have major surgery, you wouldn't want someone who just does it part-time, hasn't actually got a medical degree, but I've done a course online. I can do your heart transplant for you. How much more important to train someone who is teaching the words of life? I don't want to go on and on about that, but so important to handle the word of God correctly. So we looked at Jeremiah 31 in verse 3, where it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Is that a verse that you can take as a Christian? It's from the Old Testament, isn't it? And there'd be some people say, oh, no, you can only use a few very select verses in the New Testament because, well, can you use the Old Testament? Jesus did, didn't he? Look at the context. That verse was written to the exiles in Babylon. Exiles who we're told, even in the context of that verse, had sinned, had failed. And yet God says to them, to his people, who were such, had rebelled against him, were now in exile, and yet God still says to them, I have loved you with an everlasting love. and he promises restoration. Well, if that's true of God's old covenant people, how much more is it true for us as Christians? I have loved you with an everlasting love. So take up that verse when you feel doubts. Handle the word correctly. Or think of Jesus' temptation. We read from Luke chapter 4. And we see Jesus there taking up, he says, it is written. And these powerful thrusts of the sword that in the end send the devil packing. But Jesus is handling the word correctly. In contrast, Satan, when he quotes from the Bible, is misusing the Bible. He quotes from Psalm 91. The angels won't even let you dash your foot against a stone. That's what it says. But he's ripping it out of context. Psalm 91 says, if you make the Lord your refuge, he will protect you. In other words, if you trust in him, well, if you are testing him, you're not trusting him, are you? And so Jesus says, from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, Jesus understands what Psalm 91 is saying. Psalm 91 is not saying, oh, therefore you can just live a carefree life and take no concern and just don't bother with any safety features. Just jump off the cliff and God's going to look after you. No. Trust God. Don't put him to the test. And how many preachers, sadly, today, completely misusing God's word, especially prosperity gospel preachers, but not just them. Understand the context, understand what it's saying, and then use it. Handle the word correctly. And this is why just Googling a few verses is not the best. You need to read the whole passage. You need to understand God's word. Thirdly, be part of a church that is much in God's word. You see, for Roman soldiers, their swords were not just an individual weapon. Of course, they were used by individual soldiers. But you remember the picture we had with the shield of faith and how the Roman soldiers would create this shield wall as together a whole line of them would advance. And between each shield, there was space enough for them with coordinated attack to use their swords. And that was a powerful, powerful force in the Roman world. And so too, the sword of the Spirit. It's both for us individually, but also for the church as a whole. You remember the time when the Philistines removed the blacksmiths from Israel? Why did they do that? So that the Israelites wouldn't be able to make swords or any other weapon. When Saul was first king, the only two people in the country who had swords were Saul and his son Jonathan. The army of Israel was all the weaker because of its lack of weapons. And that is the devil's tactic. He wants to take away the sword, to remove the blacksmiths, so that the church is weak and open to attack. And church history shows this. Why was the Reformation needed? Because the word of God was no longer being taught, even read. What happened at the beginning of the 20th century? People no longer trusted the Bible to be God's word. Preaching became anemic. And the church was declining. Not in number yet, but in power. I don't want to give you a long history lesson here. There are others who could do far better. But that is the sad reality. This is how the devil seeks, by his schemes, to weaken the church, take away God's word. Oh yes, we have more translations, we have more study tools, we have better commentaries than ever before. And thankfully, there are lots of churches that are preaching God's word. But sadly, there are lots of churches that no longer believe it. Or at least, make sure it's only the leaders, like Saul and Jonathan, who have a sword. But, well, get them busy with anything but studying God's word. Make sure that they have lots of other things that they have to do to maintain the program of the church. Anything but spending time in God's word so that they can preach it powerfully. Ah, but when both pastors and members of the congregation know God's word, not only are they well defended, but they're able together to advance. So let's encourage one another with God's word. Let's be sure that we continue to be a church that uses God's word, preaches God's word, and, you know, if you come to that point where you're moving away and you're choosing another church, make sure it is a church where God's word is preached faithfully, not just with a little 10-minute sermon. Make sure it's a place, a church where God's people are reading God's word, where they encourage each other with God's word, because a church without the sword of the Spirit is a church that is going to be defeated. The Holy Spirit moved the prophets and the apostles to speak the very words of God and to write them in Scripture. What a weapon we have. What a weapon. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray.